Psalms to Psalm number 88. Psalm 88. And the heading tells us that this is a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And these were the men that were in charge of choirs and music in the ancient temple to praise God, to bring the worship of God to the Lord. And we begin reading at verse 1. O Lord, notice all the capital letters there. We'll come to that. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. And may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Amen. Well, those of us old enough to remember Simon and Garfunkel know the song, Hello Darkness, My Old Friend. You might remember that song from back in the day. And that song, The Sound of Silence, began with those haunting words, Hello Darkness, My Old Friend. Darkness, in the words of Simon and Garfunkel, darkness isn't merely the absence of light. Darkness is a personal thing in that song, a familiar thing, companion-like. Psalm 88 goes a little bit further than that. It ends with one of the bleakest lines in the Bible. Look again at the end of verse number 18. My companions have become darkness. The Jewish commentator Robert Alter translates and captures the force of that final line with this chilling translation, my friends, utter darkness. The psalm doesn't merely end in darkness, but with darkness. He's in darkness. He's with darkness. Psalm 88 is often described, if you know the psalms somewhat well, it's the darkest, it's the bleakest, it's the saddest of all the psalms. And most preachers say something like, there's no sparks of hope here. There's no words of grace that ever comes to bring some resolution. And that's mostly true. It's mostly true. There's no technical confession of faith. The psalms usually lament like this. They sorrow like this. They cry out to God like this. And eventually there's some turn in the psalms where there's a confession, there's some hope, there's some looking forward to God's deliverance and to some salvation. So technically speaking, that's true here. But notice what the psalmist does do. The first word, Lord, all capital letters, whom he describes as the God of my salvation. We'll come back to that. There is hope here. Now, you need Psalm 88. You may not like it, but you need Psalm 88. I don't know the Trinity hymnal that well. I don't think there's a Psalm 88 in here. It's not a very happy psalm. We have it in ours because we're Dutch Reformed and we have to sing all the psalms and we like this dirge. Every once in a while, we'll pick it up and we'll sing it. But it's not a happy psalm. It's a dark one, but yet you need it. It's important for your faith. There are seasons of your Christian life where light doesn't seem to dawn quickly. You pray, your circumstances, though, don't change. You cry out to God, your feelings of darkness don't lift. Your body hurts, your soul sinks. Your friends feel far away, and even worse, you feel like God is distant from you. He's hidden from you. And so this psalm is important for you. It's for the dark night, the dark day of your soul. And it doesn't just merely teach you how to vent. It teaches you and me how to anguish, complain, feel confusion, and be grief-stricken, and to bring those things into the presence of the Lord. And so here's our big idea tonight. When darkness feels like your only friend, faith prays and hope waits for dawn. Because Jesus rose from the darkness of death. When darkness feels like your only friend, faith prays and hope waits for dawn. Because Jesus rose from the darkness of death. Note the first truth from this psalm, the very dark psalm. But notice this. The darkness you feel is real. When you feel like this psalm, that darkness is real. And so the psalm acknowledges the darkness. And he's telling you and me that you don't need to hurry up and put on a fake Christian smile when you feel sad, when you feel depressed, when you feel in anguish. You don't need to minimize your pain with little pious religious mantras, little platitudes. And so there are false ways of responding to suffering. And those even affect us as Christians. You can say, on the one hand, you can say that pain is an illusion. Right? We can adopt a Buddhist philosophy and say pain is an illusion. Or you can adopt the philosophy of modern American prosperity gospel and say you suffer because you lack faith. If you would just have some more faith, your suffering would come to an end. Or you and me, perhaps, those of us a little more faithful than the rest, right? We might be impatient with our brothers and sisters because they're suffering deeply and slowly, and we're saying to them, hurry up! Hurry up, come on, get with it. Be happy, be full of faith. So there are false ways to respond to suffering, but notice the psalmist doesn't do that. Notice he speaks here of bodily troubles. Look at several of the verses there. He speaks of being afflicted and close to death, verse 15, from my youth up. He speaks of death, verse 5, the grave, verse 11, the pit, verses 4 and 6. Verse 12, the land of forgetfulness, that's death, that's the grave. And so his suffering is embodied. He feels death's shadow in his bones. And so God doesn't ask you, brothers and sisters, to pretend that the room is bright when it's actually dark. You don't have to pretend. The darkness that you feel is real. Notice also he speaks of the troubles in his soul. So beyond his body, in the depths of who he is. My soul, verse 3, is full of troubles. The darkness isn't just around him, outside of him. It's within him. Verses 6, 12, 18. We talk about having that internal conversation. We call that our conscience. And sometimes the darkest room isn't the one that is around you or even the one that you're in. The darkest room is inside of you in those dark days of your soul. Notice also he's grieved with relational darkness. He says here that God has put him in a place where his beloved and his friend, verse 18, have shunned him. Notice that. Not just any random person. His beloved, his friend has shunned him. And that final line again lands with devastating force. My friends, utter darkness. And so when suffering isolates you, darkness starts to feel like, feel less like a condition and more like a companion. That's how he ends. Darkness is my only friend and companion. There's also here the felt absence of God's absence and distance, the felt darkness of God's absence. And this is the deepest part of the psalm, the deepest pain that he feels. Did you notice when I read that how many times the psalmist says, you have done this? You, God, Notice the personal pronouns there. You have done this. Look at some of the verses there. Verse 6, you have put me, he says. Verse 7, your wrath lies heavy upon me. Verse 8, you have caused. That's really strong language, isn't it? Verse 14, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Again, verse 18, you have caused. He doesn't escape suffering by denying that God is sovereign. Notice that. He knows God is in control. The believer knows God is in charge. And that's what intensifies the questioning. That's what makes it so hard. That's what makes suffering so painful. Because we know God's in control. The psalmist doesn't allow us as believers to say that, you know, this part of my life has nothing to do with God. All the good stuff is God. All the bad stuff is the devil. The good stuff is faith, the bad stuff is, well, maybe I lack some faith in that moment. No, you're not allowed to say that. Instead, you are called, as the psalmist does, to bring your pain and the pain of God's own providence over your life, bring it back to God in prayer. The Heidelberg Catechism tells us that nothing comes to us by chance. All things come to us by his fatherly hand. You don't suffer in a random universe, brother and sister. You don't suffer in a random universe, a random life. You suffer before the face of God. He sees it all. He knows it all. He's able to change it all if he permits it. And so the psalm here authorizes you to honest prayer. Honest prayer. You are allowed, Christian. You're allowed to ask God why. Do you know that? Have you ever heard that before? You are allowed to ask God why? You are permitted to ask God why. If you don't believe me, read the Psalms. You are permitted to ask why. You are permitted to ask, where are you, God? You are even permitted to ask the dreaded question, why me? Your bodily pain, your soul trouble, your abandoned friendships, the felt absence of God, bring those things to God in prayer. And it's not just being honest. This is being honest before God. This is being honest to the Lord. The Bible teaches us when we read about, for example, the wilderness wanderings. It's not that the Israelites complained. It's that they didn't complain to God. You are called by God to complain to him, to lament to him. And so faith sets God before its eyes and pours its groanings into the presence of God. But Psalm 88 isn't darkness without God. The darkness is real. The psalmist, though, is still praying. Notice. The light you seek, the psalmist teaches us, the light you seek is in the Lord. Your darkness is real, but the light that you are seeking is in the Lord, secondly. Now, again, while the psalmist doesn't have an express statement that God will act, that God will deliver, that God will set him free. What does he have? Right? That's what he doesn't have. There's no confession here. Like I said, this psalm doesn't have a turn like many of the psalms do. But you, Lord, have already redeemed me. Right? Speaking out in faith. But what does the psalmist have? He has the Lord, doesn't he? Notice how his faith begins with the name of God. Verse 1 again, O Lord, God of my salvation. That's God's covenant name, isn't it? All capitals, the covenant name of God. The presence of God at the burning bush. The God of his salvation. And the name of God, then, notice, in all the darkness, the name of God is the brightest line in the psalm. And it comes right at the beginning. Faith perceives light in the Lord through prayer. He doesn't see light in his circumstances, but he sees the Lord. That's what he sees by faith. He doesn't begin with his feelings. He gets there really quick, doesn't he? He begins with God's name. And that name is his acknowledgement that God is his only help, his only hope. And he cannot be taken away from you. Your bodily life can be taken from you. Your soul, your mind, your spirit, your friends, the feeling of God's presence, these things can be taken from you, but God cannot. Amen. God can't be taken from us. And that's why he cries out to him, O Lord, God of my salvation. So again, He's not erasing the darkness. He's not pretending that it doesn't exist. He's saying it's not ultimate. God is. God is ultimate. And so the psalmist almost has no words of hope here, but he still has the name of the Lord. And so even though the psalm doesn't have an obvious confession of hope, his very act of praying, notice, is faith, perceiving light in the darkness, and that light is in the Lord. And so his prayer itself is his confession, is his faith. He's crying out, notice, day and night before God. That repetition matters, day and night, all the time. Your prayer may not be a triumphant faith, but it's a persevering faith. It might be weak and weeping, battered and bruised, but it's still faith, you see. When prayer is unanswered, the psalmist is saying, keep praying. Keep praying like that persistent widow in the gospel. That's one of the great encouragements to us in this psalm. In an otherwise very dark and bleak and depressing psalm, the psalmist is modeling for us, don't stop praying. Don't become discouraged, brother and sister, when your prayers aren't successful as you want them to be. Persevere. Pray in the morning. Cry out day and night. Stretch out your hands to him. And even when the darkness that isn't lifted, keep praying anyway. O Lord, God of my salvation. And so sometimes our strongest confession of faith isn't our theologizing. It's not our memorizing of our great catechisms and so forth and using all the jargon that we have. It's just simply saying, Lord, I'm still talking. That's our greatest theological confession sometimes. Lord, I'm still talking. I'm praying. I'm crying out. I'm reaching out for help. And so faith perceives light before it even sees the light. Faith doesn't always see the light in the room. The psalmist's circumstances are dark. His emotions are dark. His relationships are dark. But the Lord isn't. The Lord is light. He is my light and my salvation. Prayer isn't proof that you're emotionally whole. Prayer is the proof that you know where to turn when you're not. The light isn't first what you see. The light is the Lord to whom you speak. So your darkness, the darkness that you feel in your body, your mind, your heart, your soul, all that you are, that's real. The light that you seek is found in the Lord himself. And so as Christians, we can't just stop at Psalm 88, can we? It ends in darkness. My companions utter darkness. But the story of Scripture doesn't end there. Psalm 88 takes us by the hand and leads us to Jesus. Psalm 88 is most fully answered in Jesus, who entered our darkness and rose so that darkness won't have the final word over our lives. The language of his suffering, of this suffering believer, is crying out to God, notice. And he's crying out into the cavernous reaches of heaven. And the language that he speaks finds its fullest echo in that empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning. The psalm connects us to the sufferings of Jesus, especially in his anguish, the Garden of Gethsemane, and on the cross. The psalm helps us contemplate in an Old Testament way what it meant for Christ to be forsaken by God as our suffering mediator. Jesus was troubled in his body, just like the psalmist was. The psalm speaks of affliction, weakness, nearness to death, the pit. This is what Jesus experienced. He entered bodily suffering. He was scourged. He was beaten. He was crowned with thorns. He was nailed to a cross. He truly suffered. He was troubled in his soul. Again, verse 3. It's very interesting, isn't it? Verse 3. My soul is full of troubles. Does that sound like Jesus? Can you think of a time where Jesus said this very thing? My soul is full of troubles. There was a time when our Lord Jesus was praying when he said, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. He truly suffered in his human soul for you. He was abandoned by his friends. The psalmist says his companions are far from him. Jesus knew that abandonment. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. The disciples fled. At the cross, he was mocked by enemies, forsaken by his own dear friends. Jesus bore the forsakenness, the felt forsakenness of God as our mediator. As the eternal Son in his divinity, Jesus was never separated from the Father in the being and communion of the Trinity. We know this. But as our incarnate mediator, the God-man, according to his human nature, as our substitute and sin bearer, he truly endured the horror of God forsakenness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He entered the deepest darkness of judgment, wrath, abandonment, death, and the grave. Why? For you. For you. And so Jesus entered the darkness so that darkness would never be your final companion. He rose again. Amen? He rose again. The psalm ends in darkness, but Jesus didn't. The stone was rolled away. The light of the world rose from the darkness of the grave. And so when the psalmist is praying there and crying out and in anguish in verses 10 and 12, do you work wonders for the dead? Are your wonders known in the darkness? He's saying, I want to praise you, Lord, but how can I when I'm 6 feet under? Death is silence, darkness, the land of forgetfulness. But the empty tomb answers Psalm 88 with a thunderous yes. Christ has done what the psalmist thought was utterly impossible. Yes, God works wonders for the dead. Yes, the departed rise to praise him. Yes, the steadfast love of the Lord is stronger than the grave. Yes, God's wonders can be known in the darkness. Why? Because he rose again. He's conquered over death. He's triumphed over the grave. Where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? He's alive. The empty tomb doesn't cancel Psalm 88's darkness again, but it answers it. The empty tomb does not make darkness unreal. It makes our feeling dark temporary. It's temporary. It might be our entire life to the moment we breathe our last and we see Jesus face to face. It's just temporary. It's a light, as Paul would say, a light and momentary affliction. But yet that light and momentary affliction is being used by God to bring us to the weight of eternal glory. If you're not a Christian tonight, the psalmist here tells you the truth about the darkness of this world, the darkness that even is within you. Sin brought death, alienation, guilt, judgment, separation from God. But Jesus entered this darkness for you. He bore wrath. He tasted death. He was buried, but he rose again. And he calls you to come to him. He calls you to come to him. Come to the light. Come out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Savior who entered darkness brings sinners like you into the light of God's eternal grace. And for those of us who are believers tonight, Psalm 88 gives us permission to pray in the dark. Easter gives you reason to hope for dawn. And that's why we can say, when darkness feels like my only friend, I pray in faith, I hope, and I wait for a dawn because Jesus rose again from the darkness of death. And so the psalm might be the darkest psalm in the Psalter. It begins with crying. It ends with darkness. It gives no quick resolution. But it begins where we should begin, with the Lord. O Lord, God of my salvation. That's faith. That's faith in the dark, perceiving the Lord's light. So when darkness feels like your only friend, don't stop praying. Say it weekly, say it through tears, say it from the pit, but say it to him. Because Jesus has gone into the darkness before you. He was troubled in body and soul. His friends abandoned him. He bore wrath as your sin bearer. He entered death and the grave, but he rose. Don't ever forget that. He rose. Because he rose, the darkness isn't ultimate. The Lord is, and he is light. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope of Jesus. We thank you that you record that for us in your word, even in times that are difficult to experience, and you give us psalms that record the experience of others so that we can learn to put our hope and our trust in you. Enable us to pray, Lord, more honestly. Enable us to bear one another's burdens as you call us to do. Enable us, Lord, as shepherds to Come alongside of our sheep to lead them out, Lord, the valley of the shadow of death, and to be led to the green pastures of the wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, would you encourage the hearts of your people, any who are faint-hearted tonight, lift them up. Any who don't know Jesus, raise them, Lord, from death to life. And Lord, for those of us who are strong in faith, those of us who aren't going through adversity, those of us who have but have learned, use us as well to put our arms around someone who feels like they're in the darkness. Help us to lead them one step at a time into the light, back into the light of our Lord and Savior, who himself is the light of the world, calls us to come to him and to experience his amazing smile and his face. And we ask all this in Jesus' wonderful and amazing name. And together all of God's people say,